This is a sermon for the second Sunday of Advent, and the scripture it reflects on is 2 Peter verses 3, 8-15a. In my sermon last week, I said that this Advent I hoped to unpack what our scriptures are saying to us about peace in particular, and what it means to prepare to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace. And this week we have a really rich passage from the second letter of Peter, which is coming at the question of peace from a slightly different direction than last week, but which has, I think, some interesting overlapping ideas. It's unhelpful, though, that our reading began kind of in mid-thought, so let me point out a couple of things about this letter. Way back at the start of the letter, Peter has told the people to whom he is writing that the point of what God has done and is doing is so that we may become participants in the divine nature. That we may become participants in the divine nature. And that, I think, is probably the key to understanding much of what follows, including the point of our reading today. Christ was born, lived, died, and rose, in Peter's understanding here, so that we might come to share in his nature and his life. I talked last week about Paul's understanding of God's peace as something like the fullness of human flourishing. This is perhaps different language for the same kind of experience. The fullness of human flourishing is found when we share and live out God's nature as we were created to do. Our fulfillment comes in sharing God's life and purpose and nature. Peter was writing to people who were living long enough after Christ that it seems they were beginning to doubt that Jesus would come back. We're beginning to doubt that there would, in fact, be a reckoning, a day of judgment, and a time of cosmic renewal. And perhaps we're therefore giving up on living as participants in the divine nature, because if God isn't doing what we expected, well, really, what's the point? But Peter spends much of his letter reassuring them that, in fact, God was doing what God had promised. That's what all that stuff about the day of the Lord and the elements being dissolved and so on is really about. While we might find it hard to get our heads around the exact details, Peter is saying that God will come as judge, as promised, and that this will mean the ending of all that is corrupted, broken, or fallen, and the renewal of the heavens and the earth. We can trust that. And if we can trust that, if we know that that is as certain as the sun setting this evening, then that has implications for how we live. Peter sums up the way of life we should be striving for as being at peace, without spot or blemish. Without spot or blemish. This idea of being spotless has some interesting background. In the Old Testament, wisdom is described as a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, and an image of his goodness. You could, perhaps without distorting the meaning of that, say that wisdom participates in the divine nature, and Peter, by alluding that idea to that idea of spotlessness, might remind us that we are also, as participants in the divine nature, meant to be a reflection of eternal light and an image of God's goodness. I mean, you know, it's that whole thing about being created in the image of God. Paul draws on similar ideas in his letters too. In Ephesians he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendour, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. Holy, without spot or wrinkle or blemish, in splendour. What beautiful imagery for what Christ works in us. And to Timothy, Paul writes, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here, Paul, like Peter, links being without spot or blame with persevering until Christ's return to reign over every power in creation. Our destiny, therefore, is to imitate Christ himself, whom Peter describes as the spotless, unblemished lamb. And what is the defining characteristic of being without spot or blemish, at least in this reading? It's peace. Being at peace. Or to put that another way, whatever disrupts the peace that Christ brings is what spots or blemishes our life together. To put all of those ideas together, the logic of Peter's argument here goes something like this. Christ lived and died and rose and reigns so that we may become participants in the divine nature. We should be clear that the current world is under judgment, that all that falls short of the divine nature will be destroyed. And so in the time that we have, we should strive to live in such a way that our lives reflect God's light and are a living image of God's goodness without spot or blemish. The defining characteristic of God's nature and goodness is peace. In writing this way, Peter calls us to embrace the promise of Christ's second coming with vibrant faith, faith that is known by the quality of life that it fosters. There's an urgency in this letter that I think is helpful in Advent, a season when we're called to be on the watch for Christ's second coming, even as we joyfully prepare for the celebration of his birth. So, perhaps, the question for us to take away and ponder this week is, what does it mean for us to live without spot or blemish? And how might we, metaphorically, clean up the mirror we hold to God's eternal light?